If you have your Bibles this morning, would you please find, I guess to begin, find the very first chapter of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the very last book in your Bible. It's in the section of the New Testament. And I would love for you to find your way there. We are going to make our way through much of the book very quickly. To be honest with you, I need 10 hours to preach this message, and I have 30 minutes. I may steal 40 if you're still awake after 30. We'll see about that. I'm preaching a message today that will be the finale message of a series that I started back on on February 19th of this year. I think that was the third Sunday of February. And I started a message on the subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has just been all over this series and using it in the life of Plantation Baptist Church. I had a couple of desires when I started preaching on this subject. I wanted, number one, for the gospel to be understood as the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the edification and preaching of the gospel of Jesus, I wanted us to understand that power of God unto salvation. I wanted folks to come to the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved. And we have seen men and women saved as the gospel has been preached. I had a desire for the church, those of us that have been saved, for us to allow the gospel of Christ to become the horizon of our life. For us to understand that the gospel is not just something we have in the beginning as far as when we're saved, but it follows us. It becomes the theme and the joy of our life. It affects every area of our life. I wanted you to fall in love with the gospel. I wanted you to think about it and be reminded of it every day. I wanted it to be in your heart. I wanted it to be through your brain. I wanted it to be out your mouth and your lips. I wanted it to affect your behavior. I wanted it to affect your decisions, your relationships, your very person. And God has used this series in just ways that I never dreamed. And I appreciate your testimonies and the communication you have with me as to what God is doing. Well, I don't know about you, but I love the gospel of Jesus. If you do, say amen. So important to understand the gospel, because the Bible talks about it in this way. And I'll read verse number one of a passage. You don't have it turned there, so just listen. We started the series with this verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. The Bible talks about it as the gospel of Christ, his person and his work. He himself that saves us. The Bible talks about your responsibility to receive the gospel, to receive it in your heart by faith, not just to know about it, not even to just be able to communicate it, not even just to love it or to acknowledge it or to respect it or to live it. In order for you to know the salvation of the gospel and to be secure in the standing of the gospel of Christ, you must personally, by faith, receive the gospel for yourself. If you've done that, say amen. Now, I'm sensitive here, because I will talk with many of the people and much of our church and visitors sometimes, and I'll ask them simple questions like, are you saved? Yes, I am. Are you going to heaven when you die? And they'll say, yes, I am. And then I'll say, tell me about it. How do you know you're going to heaven? And they'll begin to say strange things to me, like, I was baptized. My friends, nobody gets to heaven because they were baptized. We understand that, right? Let's say this again. Nobody, it'll go off in a minute. Everybody's all freaking out. Don't freak out. It'll go off in a minute. There you go. I'm afraid of you, Maxine, so you just do whatever you want to do. I love her. Have you realized it takes a lot to bother your pastor? Life happens. You got to go to the bathroom, go to the bathroom, man. Kid cries, let's put your hand over them until they stop. I don't know. If you'd have known me when I was a kid, man, my parents, my mom could pinch like nobody's business. Pinch, man. So one day she got tired of pinching, And she drugged me out the aisle. And the whole way out, I'm like, don't beat me, don't beat me, don't beat me. She beat me, man. She beat me hard. Your phone rings, don't freak out. Just turn it off. And so, the reception of the gospel. I talk with people. Well, God's been good to me. Let me tell you something. God has been good to every person who's in hell. Every person who's in hell, God has been good to. Well, Pastor, I had an experience. Fine. I've had tons of experiences. Experiences don't say, no, see, Pastor, I almost died, but God didn't let me die, therefore I must be saved. No, that's God being good to you. Well, Pastor, I grew up in a Christian home. That doesn't save you. Well, Pastor, I've come to church all my life. That doesn't save you. Listen, when somebody puts the question to you, how do you know that you're going to heaven? You better be able to say, there was a time in my life when I received by faith Jesus as my Savior. That's who saves you. And it amazes me how people dance all around that issue. And they're not sure in that. So, man, I've taken this whole weeks and weeks and weeks to preach to you the gospel, because the last thing I want to happen in our church is for there to be some confusion or misunderstanding. And so have you received the gospel? Upon the reception of the gospel of Christ, your life is forever changed. The gospel is hated by Satan. It's hated by the forces of hell. Unfortunately, the gospel is under vicious attack today, and it's even coming from within churches. Churches are walking away from the gospel. Churches are giving people alternative gospels or another gospels, which are not that. No longer is there a clear sound coming from the pulpits of our nation. When you come into a church and you sit there and you give of your time to listen to a message, I got news for you. My opinion won't help you one lick. My words won't help you one lick. When you come, you ought to want make sure and hear, thus saith the word of God. People need the truth. People need help. People need direction there. And so as there's been this shift away from the gospel, I don't want that to happen. I want the church to trust the gospel. And so the final message that God has given to me is so beautiful, man, because I'm going to take you to one of the darkest moments upon the earth. One of the moments that hasn't happened yet, but it will happen in the future. As Jesus himself is unleashing vengeance and judgment upon the earth, and even in the midst of all of that judgment, the gospel is there. Sounding clear in its preaching. And in that moment, people are still being saved by the everlasting gospel. The gospel doesn't just save you now, my friends. It saves you for all eternity. For all eternity. Never to be lost. Never to be shook. Never to be substituted. It's the everlasting gospel. For that, you must come to the very first chapter of the book of Revelation. And let's go to this great book that ends the Word of God in its canon. The book of Revelation, chapter number 1, it opens with the great declaration by the Apostle John that this is the revelation of, say his name, Jesus Christ. I know in the chapter heading of your Bible, mine says it too. Or it'll say the revelation of John or something like that. No, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John is the apostle here, and John tells us about what happened in verse number 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That would have been on a Sunday. And heard behind me, chapter 1, verse 10, a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. If you notice, if you have a Bible, these letters are in red. This is the Lord Jesus talking. The first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven. Say that word, please. Churches. Don't forget that. which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one unlike unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flaming fire. This is a very different Jesus described than a baby in a manger. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Praise his holy name. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's the outline of the whole book of Revelation, if you want to study the book. The mystery of the seven stars which is solace in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. What you need to understand about the book of Revelation as we move into it immediately was this was a book that was written to encourage believers or to speak to believers in these seven churches. There's many, many purposes for the book. It is designed to close the New Testament and to be the final inspired statement from God until the return of Christ. As you read the book, it's very pictorial, it's very imageful, it's a very descriptive book as it goes through what is happening upon the earth. The theme of the book of the Revelation is of the person and the prophetic program of Jesus Christ. It was written to encourage believers. I talked about that. It's a book to show how all the prophecies focus on Christ. But the main part of this is that it is a book that describes the person and the program that Christ has for the world. Now, I need you to hear this. It describes the person of Christ and the program for the world. Jesus has a plan for his church. Amen? But he also has a plan for the world. Now, when I use the word world, I'm talking about that unbelieving world that denies the authority and the deity of Jesus Christ. That belief system that's driven satanically, that is will be personified by the Antichrist, motivated by the false prophet, that underlying toe that defies and denies the deity of Jesus Christ. This will be an unleashing of vengeance upon all of those that rejected Jesus as Lord. The Bible says that one day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day when there will be a forcing and a breaking of your knee or anyone else's knee that denies the lordship of Christ. And there will be the forcing of that kneeling and you will admit and respond to him as the Lord. Now, hallelujah, he didn't have to force me to do it. I do it by faith today because we know and love him. But there's coming that day. And so the book of Revelation is about the plan that Christ has for the church, but also the plan that Christ has for the world. And so as we go through the chapters here, I just want to show you that that the saving grace of this plan and the gospel part of this plan has not changed. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are letters, or chapters 2 and 3 are letters that John wrote that Jesus gave, and these letters were to be sent to the churches. These churches represent different ages. You will come to chapter 3, verse number 20 very quickly, and the last church age is the church of Laodicea. I believe we're in that church age today. The word Laodicea carries with it the thought of democracy. People rule, kind of a mob rule. It can lend in the depth of the word to anarchy in a position or so on. And so when you come to the end of the Laodicean church age, you will find that the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and been set down with the Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Pastor, did I read that right? Yes, you did. Are you telling me that at the end of the church age, Jesus will not even be welcome in his own church? Not exactly. Some people want to use this verse and they want to, as an evangelistic verse. And I don't have a problem with that. I think there's some application there where you can say, hey, the Lord is knocking on your heart. He wants to be your Savior. I understand. When John wrote this, Jesus is making it crystal clear that at the end of the Laodicean age, at the end of the church age, when it comes to buildings like us, that Jesus will be outside knocking on a door begging to get in. He won't be welcome. Well, Pastor, how in the world can you have Christian people inside a church who would not welcome the Lord? That's the problem. At the end of the Laodicean ages, our churches won't be filled with Christians. They'll be filled with pagans. Filled with lost people. Filled with people who no longer who are no longer indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now listen, we're quickly getting there. We're quickly getting there in our world today when our churches anymore are not so much filled with saved people as they are filled with religious lost people. There's a big difference between being religious and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Huge. And at the end of chapter number 3, at the end of the Laodicean age, there will be a day when the churches will be filled with religious people, but not with relational people. That's why this pastor is asking you, does God live in you? Does God live in you? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or are you just religious? If you understand that statement, would you say amen to me? Just all right. Chapter number 4 opens up with a marvelous verse. Verse number 1 says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, read those three words, come up hither. And I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He goes on to describe that one. In chapter number 4, verse number 1, in the vision, John is lifted to the throne room of heaven. He's caught up thither. From chapter 4 all the way to chapter number 19, John is given a vision that describes the tribulation period and the plan that God has for the world. In John chapter 4 all the way to verse number 19, there's a word in there that is never mentioned, and it has to do with your life. The word that is not mentioned is the word church. From John chapter 4 to John chapter 19, the church is missing off the earth. Something happens in the plan of God to the people of God into the church. We believe, according to chapter 4, verse number 1, according to the book of Thessalonians, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, that prior to tribulation period upon the earth, the church must be raptured off of the earth. Now, I know this doctrine is being vehemently, viciously attacked. Every day, somebody sends me an email. Every month, I get a book about that the Bible is not pre-trib. Understand this. Plantation Baptist Church, we believe, according to the Word of God, in the pre-tribulation doctrine of the Word of God, which means that the church will be raptured prior to the wrath of God unfolding into the tribulation period upon the earth. Okay? Pastor, that don't mean anything to me. Shame, shame, shame. You should know better than that. And so, between chapter 4 and verse number 19, the church isn't mentioned. John is lifted to the throne room in evidence or in some symbolism of the church being caught up, and a vision is given to him. Don't miss this vision. This is the vision of Jesus Christ unleashing a plan that he has for the world. This is not a plan per se of softness or of delicate, even of compassion. This is a plan where Jesus is coming to unleash vengeance upon them who did not believe upon him or rejected him. So when you come to chapter number 4 and you come to chapter number 5, it's expressing Christ's right and authority to be the judge of the earth. Chapter number 5 continues with the tribulation judgments of God. Flip your Bibles. I make my way through chapter number 6. If you have a study Bible, right underneath that it says the seals. Not talking about the Navy SEALs, although we love and respect them. He's talking about the seals that will be opened in this vision that are unleashing again the judgment of the unbelievers upon the earth. The purpose of the tribulation period is to punish unbelievers for their sin and rejection of Christ, and also to bring a remnant to faith in the Lord. As you come to verse number 7, God is moving. In chapter 7, there's a glimpse of the program of grace and salvation through these 144,000 Jewish men who are evangelists, who have the power of God all over them, preaching the gospel of Christ. People are coming to faith in chapter number 7. They're being martyred for their faith. We know them as tribulation saints. John didn't understand. If you look at verse number 14 of chapter 7, he says, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are folks that got saved in the tribulation. Pastor, I thought that you said that God was unleashing judgment upon the earth in the tribulation. Right. But our God is a God of salvation. He's always willing to save, looking to save. And as long as he is moving and ministering and people are on the earth, salvation is possible with God. Yes, judgment is being unfolded. And yes, destruction is happening. But there is a way of escape. His name is Jesus Christ. Chapter number 8, the seventh seal unfolds. So awesome is this seal that there's literally silence in heaven for a space of about a half hour. Chapter 1, as they're marveled by the power of God. Chapter number 2, that or 9, that fifth trumpet is open. And there's a period of torment of unbelievers upon the earth. You get to chapter number 10, and you're moving now into the latter half of the tribulation period. Chapter 11 talks about that. Chapter 12 talks about that. Pastor, the latter half of the tribulation. Yeah, do you know Bible eschatology? So when the church is raptured off of the earth, the Jewish people become unprotected. They become vulnerable. The Bible talks about he who now letteth restraineth until he's taken out of the way. People don't understand that the Spirit of God living inside the hearts of God's people, what a restraining influence the Holy Spirit is. And evil is being restrained upon the earth. Pastor, our world is wicked and violent and evil. How can you ever see that? Say that? You haven't seen anything until the church is taken up. When the church is taken up and there is no guard, no light, no righteousness, no Spirit of God upon the earth within the heart of men and women, then evil will be unleashed. And the recipient of that evil, number one, will be the nation of Israel. 7 years, the Bible talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. It will start softly. The first 3.5 years, immediately Israel will be introduced to a peace treaty. They will sign a peace treaty in good faith, but they have signed a peace treaty with the devil himself under the leadership of the Antichrist, with the Antichrist under the leadership of the devil. It's diabolical, and there's no thought for keeping it. Israel will work and move and live in 3.5 years under this false hope of peace. At the middle of that 3.5 years, the Bible says that the abomination of desolation will walk into the temple, Daniel said, and that man will stand in that Jewish temple, and he will declare to the whole world that he is God. I got news for you. There's only one man who's God. That's Jesus. When the Antichrist walks into that temple and declares himself to be God, Israel will know we have been stooped. They will understand now that there's no hope for them. Oh, but when you read the Bible, there's hope for them. And that Antichrist will begin a program to annihilate the Jews and anybody that has anything to do with Jesus Christ. Now understand, in the tribulation period, some people will be saved. Numerous people will be saved. From all over the world, people will be saved. Not the people that sit in churches like this, though. Not the people that have ever heard the gospel. Paul says, if you did not believe the truth on that side of the tribulation, you won't believe the truth on this side of the tribulation. You need to let that come in. If you won't believe the truth now, you won't believe the truth then. Pastor, when I see all hell breaking loose, then I will know that Jesus is the Lord, and I will immediately bow and receive him. The Bible says you won't do that. The Bible says when you see all hell breaking loose and you have rejected Jesus here, then you will run for security wherever you think it to be possible, and that will be with the Antichrist. Pastor, I won't do that. I understand. You have the best intentions, but the Bible is the Bible. It is the Word of God. People will be saved. Pastor, how will people be saved? Oh, my friends, so fascinating. Come to chapter 13, if you would, verse number 1. This is the description of the exaltation of the Antichrist. And I stood, John says, upon the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Don't picture a sea like you're thinking about the ocean. He's talking about a group of people here. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now remember, John's getting a vision, very picturesque. And so as this beast rises up and it has all of these things, this is really symbolic of nations and rulers and kingdoms and powers. And so when you see horn, that's the word of authority, and crowns of power. He's talking about rulers of men, man. He's talking about unions and leagues and nations. He's talking about those men and those women that drive this world in a leadership fashion. And the 10 horns and the 10 crowns upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the, say his that name please, and the dragon, this is Satan himself, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now you need to understand something about this. Who holds the title deed of the earth right now is Satan himself. Adam, in that garden when Adam sinned, Adam gave all authority to Satan. And Satan has become the prince and the power and the ruler of the airs. Paul called Satan the god, small g, of this world. When Adam handed over the title deed to the earth, when he sinned and went with Satan, it brought tremendous death and destruction. And Satan now holds the leadership over the earth. But the rightful ruler of this earth is the one who created it, and his name is Jesus Christ. In that tribulation period, though, Satan, who holds that ability to the king maker, if you wanted to say, will look at the Antichrist, this human who will be dwelt by Satan, and Satan will give to the Antichrist the power and the authority and the seat of authority, and the whole world will respond to this. This is the ability that they have. When you come to verse number 4, verse number 3, it says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon. The who worshiped the dragon? The world worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They would be assured. They would be assured that the beast was as God, that there was no more powerful being upon the earth. Verse number 5, John said, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. My friends, if your name's written in that book, say amen. What will happen? You understand, in a tribulation period, people will be saved. The gospel will be preached. I'll show you that in a moment. And those people then will have to make a choice. As they receive the Lord, they're making that choice, and it aligns them in enmity against the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist has been given that authority to rule the world, man, he will unleash upon them, and he will destroy them and murder them. And the Bible says that all that dwell upon the earth will either worship the Antichrist or they will be destroyed. My friends, listen to me. That's why the Bible says, if you cannot receive the Lord this side of the tribulation, there's no way you're going to receive the Lord on that side of the tribulation if you've rejected the gospel. The intensity to succumb, the power to manipulate, I'll show you in a moment how they're going to control that. It will force you to either worship him or your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I want to take just a pause and just say this. Hallelujah. We won't be here. We won't be here. I'm just getting warmed up. This is going to be a good one. Verse number 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And so this is the program of the first beast. Look at the second beast, verse number 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the beast, the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, they should be killed. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Oh yeah, Pastor, I've heard about this. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath an understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Pastor, what is all that about? Oh, yeah. You see, Satan is the great counterfeiter. And Satan he's trying to counterfeit everything that God has. So God has a Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that. We love that. We know that. Satan has his own Trinity: Satan himself, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. False prophet, that's a religious word, Pastor. Right, you're exactly right. And John said, I saw a beast coming out, had the horns like a lamb. The lamb references the Lord. But he spake as a dragon. The Bible talks about, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So this false prophet is not a prophet of God. He's a prophet of Satan. The Bible says that the false prophet will have power, man. He will have power that is miraculous. He can call down fire from the sky. He will deceive the whole world. He will cause them to worship the first beast. There will be an image set up, much like Nebuchadnezzar did. And there will be the responsibility of humanity to fall down and worship that. And the false prophet will motivate the world. And if you don't bow down and worship that beast, then you're dead. They will kill you. The only way you'll be able to survive, you'll have to make a decision. And the evidence of your decision, whether you're going to decide for Christ or for the Antichrist, will be whether you take the mark or not. Now, I'm just going to say this. I'm not superstitious, but I would never let anybody put a chip in my body. My dog was a demon dog anyway. They want to put a chip in him, that's fine. Chip the dog up, I don't care. Don't let your children get a chip put in them. Pastor, security. My friends, you want security? Try the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't put a chip in them. So the people of the tribulation will have to make a choice. And the choice really is going to be, and I'll show you this in a moment, who's God? Now, these are folks that have never heard about the Lord before, but they're going to have to determine, do I believe that Jesus is God or do I believe that the Antichrist is God? If they believe that Jesus is God, then their name will be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and they'll be saved, yet they will face the persecution of the Antichrist. Folks that won't decide that Jesus is God, they'll choose the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will put a number in their forehead or he'll put a number in their hand. This will be the way the world does business. Listen to me. This will be the way the world does business for 3.5 years. You will not do business without it. You won't buy a water. You won't buy a piece of bread. You won't buy anything. You won't move money. They won't do anything. The pressure to root out the deceivers will be amazing. Parents will turn against children, children against parents. If you don't have the mark, you'll be hunted like a dog, man. They will come after you in a destructive manner. This is the last part of the tribulation period. This is the plan of God for the world. What is God doing? God is unleashing judgment upon the unbelieving world. And God can use anyone or anything, including Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God will begin to orchestrate that. I just want to stop out and say, thank God I'm saved. I got to keep reminding myself about that. Look at verse number 9 of chapter number 14 if you don't believe me. The Bible says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. It's pretty straight. Which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. It won't be watered down. It'll be full strength. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. There's only one God. He will share his glory with no one. And the wrath of God will be poured out in this situation. Pastor, it's almost more than I can take right now. Right, that's where John was. John's writing all of this down. And John is reading about a destruction here. And when you get down to verse number 20, and I won't take the time, but if you look in chapter 14, verse number 20, as the Lord Jesus is executing this judgment, let me just give you a glimpse of what the sickle does. In verse number 20, it says, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Measure that out. A furlong is an eighth of a mile. When you take an eighth of a mile into 1,600, you will find that approximately somewhere between 185 miles to 200 miles long was this measurement. And 4 foot high is the bridle of a horse. When the Lord Jesus is finished executing his judgment upon the unbelievers on the earth, the blood will rise 184 miles, 4 feet high. The whole world. That angel talks about the Lord, say, reap in your sickle, for the earth is ripe for harvest. Pastor, I thought God was kind. He is. Pastor, I thought God was loving. He is. I thought God was gracious. He is. I thought he was merciful. He is. I thought he loved people. He does. But when it's time to judge, all of that will filter through judgment. And just because God is loving and kind and gracious and merciful, you better understand he's a judging God as well. You and I live in a day of grace and an age of grace where salvation is available and we can come and be saved now, but there will be a day when the iniquity of the Gentiles will be full and there will be the coming of the Lord and there will be judgment upon the earth. Far different will be this Jesus than the little baby in the manger. Far different is this Jesus than what Hollywood and the world wants to present to you. Far different is this Jesus than what the Satan wants you to believe. Far different is this Jesus than the reality of most minds. My friend, if you're going to form an opinion of Jesus, find it in the Word of God. Find it in the Word of God. Pastor, is there hope? Oh yeah, go to verse number 1 of chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they without follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. John was overwhelmed, and God took a moment and turned John's vision and let John get a glimpse of Christ. Now look at verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the, say those two words, everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Oh, my friend, that's why Satan hates creation and loves evolution. If you can believe that God created the world, you can be saved. If you deny that God created the world, you cannot be saved. In the midst of that hell, in the midst of that judgment, in all of that mess, John said, I saw an angel that came in. And the angel brought the everlasting gospel. And the angel said, preach the gospel to the people of the earth. People of the earth, let the gospel teach you to fear God and worship him. For he is the great creator. And he is the savior of all men. And his gospel has the power to save. Hallelujah. What a savior. Pastor, what happens if they get saved? Ooh, I was hoping you would ask that. Go to verse number 13. Or verse number 12, I'm sorry. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So here's what will happen in that time. The gospel will be preached to the nations of the world, the people of the world, and people will have a choice. And the people that receive the gospel, they will find standing and salvation in the gospel, even in the tribulation. As they receive the gospel, the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God moves in their hearts. Immediately they will face the persecution of the Antichrist. They will deny him as God. And immediately they will be under the sword of the Antichrist. And they will lose their life. Can you imagine being in that tribulation moment? And you hear the gospel preached and you have a choice to be made. All hell around you. The power of God grips your heart and you're confronted with who Jesus is. And you bow your knee to Jesus. And you receive him as the Lord and Savior. Somebody drags you to the courtroom and says they reject the Antichrist. Sentencing will be sudden. They will lose their life. Whom? And then before their body can hit the ground, there will be the Lord Jesus. Welcome, my child. Rest from your labor. You have eternal life. Enter the joy of the Lord. My gospel has redeemed you for all eternity. Wow! Hallelujah. You think they regret that decision? No. The everlasting gospel preached then is the same gospel preached now. And you have a choice. We'll take the Antichrist. Fine. Or, I need the gospel in my life, Pastor. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I'm a sinner. And I want that gospel to save me now. And I want that gospel to save me forever. And I'm coming by faith to receive the Lord. It's being preached today. You have a decision to be made. I hope you make the right decision. The everlasting gospel. We are on the winning side. Shall we pray?